Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 17, if you would please. The Gospel of John chapter 17. We will be going to Luke chapter 11 as well, the early part of the message, and we're going to be looking back and forth from John chapter 17 and Luke chapter 11. I've entitled this message, The Lord's Prayer. I believe that this is probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. You know, which of us have not wondered at one time or another what it must be like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry and to hear Him pray? You know, I know as I've read biographies of great Christians of the past and those that have been known as prayer warriors, you think, boy, it sure would have been nice to be able to sort of eavesdrop as those saints of God would pray. And here we have a privilege of all the prayers in the Word of God that has been prayed. You can look at the prayers of David. You see the prayers of an Abraham, of a Moses. And here we have the actual words of a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. So this is a powerful chapter. And so I want us to look at this chapter and these 26 verses. And I want to read the entire chapter this morning. I'll have you remain seated. But I want us to also take note that this is not a prayer of a defeated man. He's not a discouraged Savior. He is an overcomer. In chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." But Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then we have the privilege, even today, to drop in and hear Jesus Christ pray. In chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this important glimpse into your mind and heart. Lord, as we've been able to read these words, how special they are for us to see your burden. And Lord, so that we can understand your great love wherewith you loved us. Lord, the grace that has been shed abroad in our hearts as believers. Lord, we thank you for your abundant mercy and your grace. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of preaching. We thank you for the privilege of church. And dear God, as I preach a few minutes this morning, pulling out some truths from your word, Lord, I pray that it would stir us for what the Holy Spirit of God has for each and every one of us. May you be magnified in the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I'd like to do by way of introduction in John chapter 17 is, if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 11, because I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 11 you have what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we know that this is more correctly called the disciples' prayer. And we just got through in John chapter 17 reading the Lord's Prayer, because this is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. However, for centuries, I guess, one thing that has been common amongst many believers is to recite the Lord's Prayer. You usually go to the book of Matthew or to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, and you look at it. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, the interesting thing to me is I wonder if how he taught the disciples in Luke chapter 11 to pray is the same way he prayed in John chapter 17. You know, sometimes you may hear the comment that, boy, you know, they say one thing, but they live another. And it's interesting to me, as I began to study John chapter 17, I was hit with the thought that, hey, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. I wonder if the same contents, the same outline that was followed, that Jesus said, hey, disciples, you use this formula right here, I wonder if he followed that in John chapter 17. Because he said, these disciples said, hey, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, his followers? And so Jesus said these words. Let's read verses 2, 3, and 4. "And he said unto them, when ye pray," he says, "say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I want us to sort of go back and forth from John chapter 17, just by way of introduction, because I think sometimes we gloss over this. We say, I wonder how to pray. Many times when I have instructed new Christians, they feel very intimidated in their prayer life. They wonder how to approach a holy God. I can remember some of you when I asked you to maybe lead in public prayer. Some of you had only prayed silently or you had prayed some memorized prayer at the table or before you went to sleep, but you'd never really from the heart spoken to the Lord. And so you wondered how to pray. And so here Jesus is instructing His disciples, and I find that here at this critical juncture in John chapter 17, as we read the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that He indeed prayed and followed the same thing that He laid out for His disciples. Notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Our Father which art in heaven." And of course, I entitled that when I have preached a message through this, that we need to recognize the fact that we are God's children. And of course, John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying. Now, He prayed, I believe, and we have these words recorded for our benefit, not His. He didn't need to pray out loud, but He did. He prayed where these people could hear His prayer, and we have it in the Word of God so that we can see His prayer. And He starts out in verse 1, and He says, "Father, the hour's come." So right away, He begins His prayer on the basis of relationship. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we have a relationship with the God of the universe. And so just as Jesus is God's Son, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been born into the family of God, and according to John chapter 3, you are now a child of God, and so you have the right and privilege, because of Jesus Christ, to address the God of the universe, not as God simply, but as Father. And you know, when a child in love and humility and tenderness comes and asks Dad for something and has a request or a need in their life, the Father wants to answer. The Father wants to say yes. The Father wants to give a listening ear. Amen? And we have a great God who, with His children, He is attentive to their cry, the Scripture says. He wants to hear from us. So let me encourage each and every one of us today that name the name of Christ, that when we bow our heads in prayer, don't be afraid to come to Him as Father. Amen? And then that we see that He has a holy reverence for who He is, because He says, "which art in heaven," in Luke chapter 11. And then we find in John chapter 17 that time and time again, and I think a form of the word is mentioned some 17 times in this chapter alone, in these 26 verses about glorifying, glorifying, glorifying. And we know that glorify means to accentuate, to make big, to magnify is another synonym of glorify, to magnify His name and magnify and make Him big and to lift Himself up. So you see God for who He is, and Jesus Christ really magnified and glorified the Father in His life and even in His prayer. He didn't come to Him glibly. He came to Him out of respect for who He is. What a privilege for each and every one of us to be able to go to our Heavenly Father, a spirit of holy reverence for who He is. Amen? He's not only our Father, but He is God. And as the Scripture says, there is none else. So when we go and bring our petitions to Him, we go to bring our petitions to the Omnipotent One, the All-Powerful One, the Omniscient One. He knows everything. Amen? The Omnipresent One. He's everywhere. There's never a time where the believer is by themselves. And I like what someone else said in addition to those attributes. He said the All-Sufficient One. In other words, He meets every need. And He's capable of meeting every need. So I see here where Jesus is telling His disciples how to pray, and Jesus is praying the same way. It says here, He says, "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come." And Jesus said, "Hey, My hour is come." And so we see here that they was looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And we find in verses 2 to 4 of John chapter 17 where Jesus Christ was looking forward into eternity. And that's something that I think that as we pray, we need to pray with an expectancy. That we're not just praying words, and our words are not just to satisfy some need that we have in and of ourselves, and that we get great comfort just by hearing ourselves speak and letting it out. No, we're praying to the God of the universe that hears and answers prayer. And as we walk through this life and encounter the difficulties of life, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the hope of the believer. Amen? And so we see, we look forward to His coming. And if you're taking notes, you can write down John 17, verses 2 to 4 that magnify that. And I find a spirit of humility in Luke chapter 11 where they're to come with that need, that heart, that lowliness. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And we find Jesus Christ in verse 4. He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. There's a humility. There's a submission to the will of God in His life. And here we find the Son of God, the Savior of the world, humbling Himself. And we find that if we're going to hear from heaven, as we pray, we need to humble ourselves. We don't need to come with pride, saying, you know, I deserve this and you owe it to me. We find that there's a humility. There's a making of oneself low. There's when one bows their knee in their heart, so to speak, in prayer, there's a making low of yourself. You're realizing that you are deficient in an area, that you need the help of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ is our example, prayed, realizing that He needed the Father. And we need the Heavenly Father too, amen. And then I find that we're encouraged in verse 3 of Luke 11 to pray for our daily necessities. We see in Jesus praying for the necessities of life as He prays for the disciples in verses 9 and 13 for the necessities. He says, you know, His work is done, but we are going to see in just a little bit as we go into the chapter, the succeeding chapters where Jesus is getting ready because of His earthly ministry being done to give Himself and make Himself a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So He needed those daily necessities. Now here's a little deviation, of course, and you probably wondered about this as I was reading Luke chapter 11 where it says, and forgive us our sins. We know that Jesus Christ had no sins to seek forgiveness for, but it's interesting to me that in verse 15 in His prayer, He prayed for the disciples, and He says this. He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And even though He was sinlessly perfect, He was conscious of sin in people's lives, and He was praying for victory. I find that interesting, don't you? How that He still stuck with the plan, the way He taught His disciples to pray. And here we have living proof that Jesus Christ practiced what He preached. He wasn't just taking up space. He wasn't just saying, hey, here's something nice to pray and here's a nice way to pray. He's saying, this is a good way to pray. This is the best way to pray. And He prayed that way. And my friend, if He prayed in the will of God and His prayers were never turned down, I wonder what would happen if we would approach a holy God this way with a clean and pure and contrite and humble heart, if our prayers would not be heard and answered. Someone has said that all of our failures are prayer failures. We need to be people of prayer. And I find that that's one of the characteristics that marked the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that He gave Himself to prayer. How many times in His earthly ministry do we find Him getting up a great while before day and praying, and at those critical junctures of His life when He chose the disciples, He spent all night in prayer before He chose the disciples. We find Him before He goes to the cross. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does He do? He doesn't take a cat nap. He doesn't twist in His arms and His hands and worry and has those anxious moments. He gives Himself to prayer. And we need to give ourselves prayer. What an example He is for each and every one of us. And then I find that pray for a hedge of protection in Luke chapter 11. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And then we find that Jesus prayed for the disciples to have that hedge of protection. Verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, they are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He says, set them apart, protect them. And how does He protect us? Through His word. through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, because you realize He's just finished telling us about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And then lastly, I see, and I got from this, that, hey, He's able. God is able. He's able to deliver us. He's able to answer our prayers. He's able to meet every need of our life. What a privilege is ours to be able to go to the God of the universe that made everything. Have you thought about that? Go out on this sunny day today and you look at God's wonderful creation, and even though it's been tainted by sin, to realize He just spoke the very worlds into existence. Those trees that take, some hundreds of years to get to full maturity, He spoke them into existence. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and He took a rib out of his side and made he woman. He made the birds to fly through the air and gave them their particular song. He gave the growl to the lion. He caused the snake to slither because of the fall. My friend, He did all that with the words of His mouth. And we are privileged as God's children to be able at a moment's notice, at the cry of the heart, to communicate with Him, to talk with Him. You have a need. Maybe you've gotten some bad news this week. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Amen. Oh my, what a privilege that's ours. How many times you may want to call a loved one and you dial that number and the line's busy. Or maybe you say, well, I'll contact them by email, and you punch in all the right things you say and you push the send button and there it goes, and after a while it comes back undelivered, or maybe there's a glitch in the system. Brenda, when she went down to Tennessee a couple of weeks ago to be with her mother, she emailed me the morning that she was going to be late with her plane taking off from Knoxville. I got it day before yesterday. That's when I received my message. It was out there in cyberspace somewhere, floating around. But you know what? You never have a problem like that when you want to talk to God, because He's right there. Can you imagine God of the universe that has taken such extreme measures to communicate with mankind, and then we ignore Him? We don't spend any time with Him, or we just glibly go through our rote prayers, our memorized prayers, when we ought to pray from the heart, knowing that He'll hear and that He'll answer and that He loves us. My, what a great God we have. Amen. For just a few more moments this morning, I want us to see verses 1 to 5. How that we find in John chapter 17, we're done with Luke chapter 11 for now. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for Himself. It's interesting here in verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." It's interesting that the posture was not important to Jesus' praying. It's interesting how we get sort of ideas and preconceived notions in our minds, isn't it? Sometimes we think, well, you can't pray unless you're in a closet by yourself and you're on your knees and your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. And yet we find Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven. And you find, and I want to just make it crystal clear for each and every one of us, as He's our example and we're to follow His example, we need to understand in relation to prayer that the posture is not the important thing. You study Scripture and you see that some are on their faces to the ground. You see, some they're on their knees with their heads bowed, but their arms are raised in prayer. You find some praying like this or like this. You have some praying like this. You have some laying out praying, flat on the ground, faces plastered to the ground. The posture is not important. The praying is important. The talking to God is important. And you find Jesus, He's praying and He's looking up, just like He says, there's my Father. I'm going to talk to my Father. Father, glorify Thyself in me. My, can you imagine? And we are privy to that. And what an example for us. And I also find this, that He prayed out loud. Now, I happen to think that He probably prayed out loud for the disciples' benefit, but also for ours. But I find that praying out loud has a benefit for me in that if I pray silently, sometimes my mind begins to wander. I start thinking about this and that and all the things I have to do and all the things I haven't done and all that kind of stuff fills your mind. But when you begin to pray to the Heavenly Father and you pray out loud, there's just something about being able to focus your attention on what you're saying and who you're saying it to and keep your mind on track. And I find that Jesus is looking up into heaven as He's talking to His Father and He says these words out loud. You know, one thing I was reminded is just in this first verse of Scripture that Jesus never lived His life for Himself. He lived every moment of every day for others. I believe He prayed this not only for Himself, but for others. And His prayer is marked with that in the middle verses of Scripture. He's praying for His disciples. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But I also see this. Not only is the posture of Jesus not important, but the praying was. Number two, I see that Jesus lived His life to glorify the Father. Verse 1 says, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Jesus lived His life to glorify the Father, and we ought to live our lives to glorify the Father, and we do that through the Son in the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. What a great God. Amen. So He lived His life to glorify the Father. What does that mean for you and me? I believe it means that we ought to ask ourselves, and I was hit with this last night, to be honest with you. And it is mentioned in our bulletin verse. I said, Lord, I want to live the victorious life. Lord, I don't want to struggle, and I don't want to always come and say I need to be more dedicated. And Lord, how do you die daily like Paul said? And Lord, sometimes people say things or do things that hurt me. I try not to be bitter or angry or mad at them, but sometimes, Lord, I don't feel those emotions, but I'm hurt. You ever feel that way? And then it seemed like, well, I'm supposed to be dead to that. I remember somebody asked Dr. Lee Robertson about two things that they needed to be that they needed to be careful of, and they needed to make sure they had in their ministry, and they said, you need to die daily. You need to die to self. And they said, in two particular areas, you need to die to praise and die to criticism. Well, that takes care of everything. But I said, Lord, what's the secret of maintaining being dead to where you don't feel that stuff? That in all things He might have the preeminence. I thought, boy, you know, when I read, it ought to be that He might have the preeminence. When I'm in my leisure time, it ought to be that He might have the preeminence. That might keep us from viewing things and speaking in such a way to where we get in the flesh and we don't let Him have the preeminence. Wow. That He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ lived His life to glorify the Father, that He might have the preeminence. And we'll make an impact for God in this dark, decadent society in which we live as we glorify the Father. allowing the Son to have the preeminence in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things He might have the number one spot. Jesus lived His life to glorify the Father. I see number three, and this comes from verse 2, that Jesus has been given authority to do what He's done. He wasn't some lone ranger out there. He wasn't doing His own thing. He worked in concert with His Heavenly Father. He had the authority to do what He did. He was obedient to the Father. Verse 2, it says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So Jesus Christ was recognizing the fact that He had been given authority by God. Jesus Christ has the authority to give eternal life. You know, that's a wonderful truth. Eternal life given to the believer upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, in repentance, in response to the repentance of sin, and the total dependence upon Him, is not a concept of man. It's not a doctrine of man. It's not a teaching that man put together and said, this would be great to absolve men of their bad or poor conscience. Make him feel good. No. This is in the mind of Almighty God, and God said, look, you can give eternal life to those that come through you. And so eternal life is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? What a wonderful truth. How powerful for each and every one of us. And we find here that He's still asserting His deity. Now, what do we mean by deity? We mean His Godhead, His Godness, if you please. He is God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In other words, He said, we are one and the same. You see. And so here we find that He has been given authority to do what He's done, and He has spent the last 3.5 years performing miracles, teaching lessons, magnifying Himself as the Messiah, the promised seed that was come and save His people from their sins. And He's been doing that. And He's been proving His deity even to this point. And I'm glad He has been. And He proves Himself to be the Son of God. In fact, that's how He's pictured in this gospel. You know, He's pictured as King in Matthew, servant in Mark, Son of Man in Luke, and here in the Gospel of John, He is magnified and pictured as the Son of God. Jesus is God. Amen. And He's been given that authority to manifest Himself to all the world by God the Father. Fourth thing I see is that Jesus showed the world who God is. Now, this is interesting. In verse 6, it says, I have manifested thy name. What does that word manifest mean? It means to show. He didn't just talk about it. He showed. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look in John chapter 14, that first passage of Scripture. We talked about the Holy Spirit as comforter. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? People were coming to Jesus and said, Show us who God is. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. And He says, You mean to tell me you've been walking with me so long and you ask me such a question? When you see Jesus, you see God. So you want to know how God would act and react in the given situation? You look at Jesus. That's why you study the life of Christ. You see His response when times are good and when times aren't so good. You see how He acts and reacts, and you act the same. He is God. So when you see the Son, you see the Father. Remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the only way for us to really know and get in our mind's eye who God is and what He's like is to look at Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, He says. I'm going to close with this particular point for this morning. I find in verse 4 that Jesus said He finished His work. Look at verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. In my notes I wrote this. May God grant us the time to finish the work He's given us to do. I think this is a significant statement that Jesus is praying right here. He is looking at His Heavenly Father. And He's saying, Father, You sent Me here for a purpose. And I have done what You've asked Me to do. I have finished Your work. Let me ask you a question. If your life were to be taken right now, and you were to meet God at the judgment seat, dear believer, would you be able to say, God, I finished the work You gave me to do? You know, I've heard stories and I've met people now being in the ministry for a number of years where they've gotten bad news that maybe they've had a life-threatening illness, and I've had younger individuals tell me, they said, I've got so much that I wanted to do with my life. And I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. The fact of the matter is, we don't know how much time we have. But Jesus, we must remember, was only 33 and a half years of age. He didn't live to his 70. And by reason of strength, 80 years. He lived to be 33 and a half years on this earth. And yet He, in 33 and a half years, said, Father, I've finished the work You've given Me to do. Now, I don't know, you don't know, but it is appointed that a man wants to die and after this judgment. So we don't know how many days we have, but could we be so engaged glorifying the Father with our life that no matter how many days we have, we can say as we meet Him, I've done what You've asked Me to do. You remember in the prayer He says, as You've sent Me, I've sent them. Sounds like the Great Commission all over again, doesn't it? As My Father has sent Me, even so send I You. And Jesus said, I finished My work. Can we say that we finished our work? Take your Bibles real quick, like, and I'm still on this point, but 2 Timothy. We use this in many funerals. But you say, well, you know, Pastor, you're talking about Jesus Christ. Of course He finished the work. What do you expect? He's the Son of God. Well, it's interesting how we sort of pick verses of Scripture and we don't really pay attention to its full import because it just sounds good at the end of the life to sort of put a stamp that everything's okay with the saint that's gone on to glory in death. In verse 6 it says, for I am now, here's Paul, towards the end of his ministry, we believe, as far as the New Testament Scriptures are concerned, 2 Timothy is the last letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that Paul penned. And he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of My departure is at hand. He says, well, let me keep reading. I have fought a good fight. I have finished My course. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, let me tell you something. I'm an old preacher now. I didn't always live for God. But on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, I got gloriously saved. And God put me into the ministry and I was able to go from town to town and preach and teach and see souls saved and baptized and churches started. And now I've come to be an old man, and I've been in prisons a lot for the cause of Christ, and I've done a lot of suffering. I've seen a lot of things, talked to a lot of people, had a lot of privileges. He says, but I finished my course. In other words, from the time I got saved, I have sought to do what God told me to do. And he says, I've done it. He's flesh and blood, folks. He's a mere man. He came to the Savior like you and I came to the Savior if we're saved. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And he said, I finished the work that God gave me to do. So is it possible? Oh, yeah. Well, you say, you're talking about the great apostle Paul. He was an apostle. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Here you have the man Stephen. Boy, he's preaching. And they don't like his message one bit. He preaches a message and he gives an invitation. And whereas we give an invitation here on Sunday mornings and people walk an aisle and they kneel down, they came and they took him and they stoned him to death. Boy, that's a response. Preachers usually don't look for that kind of a response during an invitation. They want people to get right with God, not get vehement against him. But notice this in verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And notice, you say, well, you don't have any word here saying that his work was done. Oh, if you don't think that this is saying his work is done and that God was pleased with him, then something's wrong. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He went into the presence of Almighty God. His work was done. His work was done. He finished what God created him for. David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, you look at the life of David and you say, boy, he has some glaring sins in his life. We find that some of the consequences of those sins followed him all the way to the grave. And yet when he sinned and got right with God in Psalm 51, we don't find him in the mully grubs the rest of his life bemoaning the fact that he blew it and he sinned and he has to suffer consequences to the grave. No, it says that he served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. He said, no, I haven't always been the man of God that I ought to be. And you'll probably have to say the same thing. But in the midst of the failures of David, he said, look, I'm going to seek God's face, seek His forgiveness, claim His forgiveness by faith because I have confessed my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And from this moment on, I'm going to seek to serve God. And that's what he did. What a testimony that hundreds of years later, God caused Luke to write in the book of Acts, not pointing out David's sin with Bathsheba, not pointing out his laziness of not going to war when kings go to war, not pointing out his sin of killing Uriah, not any of those things. But saying he served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. Why? Because you see, when you confess your sins, He takes our sins and He buries them in the depths of the sea and He remembers them no more. Amen? I'm reminded of the song in our hymnal. It's entitled, To the Work, To the Work, To the Work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, let the hungry be fed, to the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be, while we herald the tidings salvation is free. To the work there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. There's a great work we have to do. To the work. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Now what's the key for the believer? In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus has taught us about the Holy Spirit. And now, because of John chapter 20, we have, presently right now, in the life of every saint of God, every believer, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said these words. He says, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Have you even begun the work? Have you and I been faltering in the work? Could it be for maybe someone here today, your work is over? I trust we'll be able to say like the Apostle Paul, and it won't be just a passage of Scripture read at our funeral, but it will be true, where you say, you know, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The message primarily to believers, to be sure, but it could be that there's someone here today that you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you. Right now, if you were to bow your head, you couldn't say, Father. But God hears the prayer of the repentant sinner. If you'd like to be saved today, we'd like to take the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. Christian, powerful few thoughts for us today. The first one I thought of was prayer. Have we been neglectful in our privilege of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer? How are we doing with the work that God's given us to do? Well, I'm going to. I plan on it. Jesus said, I finished. Paul said, I finished. Stephen finished. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You are guaranteed right now. And that's all. So what we do for Christ now is what matters. There's a decision you need to make, as Betty played.